Thank you so much for all of them. I thought, Jack, we might actually start with one that's not here, which is, why did you choose to speak on this for this weekend? And what have you personally enjoyed thinking about as you prepared?
That's a good question. Thank you. Well, I chose it because I think there are, like I've mentioned in the talk a couple of times, a whole range of areas in modern life that kind of how you answer these kind of key questions. I mean, the one that Jemima just mentioned, the issue of abortion. There's also end of life issues, issues relating to AI, issues relating to all essentially what it means to be a human being. These are kind of major fault lines within our culture. I think also there is a sort of general dehumanizing trend in the way that people talk about who they are, whether that's in relation to sort of the body as being just a machine, or whether the general sort of disembodiment that comes from a culture that is so centered around online life. There are lots of ways in what it means to be a human being is a major fault line in contemporary culture. It's something I was really interested in as well, because like I think I said yesterday, very often in churches, we teach children that they are made in the image of God, teach children that God made everything, and then we allude to it with adults, but we tend to begin with sin, the fall, and salvation. Now, we need all of those things, but I think that for Christians today, we need to, because it is a bit of an area we overlook, get a really solid grounding in our thinking about creation, but also because it's precisely those areas relating to creation that are major fault lines in sort of conversations with non-Christians and engaging with our contemporary culture. So for those two reasons, it's like, yeah, both actually an area of weakness probably in all of our theology, including myself, but also actually the area perhaps where we need to be most strong today.
Thank you. We will try and answer as many of these questions as we can in the next little while, but if we don't, do you grab Jack at the end? So we'll start with this top one, the one for most votes, is what does it look like to image God in our daily lives? How do we know if we're bringing God glory, e.g. work, our social time, or not? I think there are quite a few questions on a similar vein as well.
Yeah, so I think this relates to that, to the aspect of the image that is the role, you know, God making us to have dominion, and we are not only made in the image of God, but we actively image God by stewarding his creation. And I suppose there are just millions and millions of ways in which that whole role can permeate our lives. Here are a few thoughts as to how we should think about this in terms of our daily life. The first thing I would say is not to be overly sort of anxious or introspective about it. I always think for Christians, we can get so caught up in introspection, looking inward. Am I doing this exactly the right way? Is my conscience and my beliefs perfectly aligned with what I've been? Whereas, you know, God calls us to look outside of ourselves to him and to others. I think that how we can bring God glory in our work is, I always remember when I was looking at doing a PhD a few years ago, I was having a conversation with someone about it 10 years ago, and the pastor of my church, I went to ask him, do you think I should do this? And he said, put that question to one side and ask this, for whom would you be doing it? For whom? So sometimes we ask lots of questions about what I should be doing. There are lots of different things we could be doing to bring glory to God. We can bring glory to God in a whole range of careers. Think a bit more about for whom am I doing this? Am I doing it for myself? Or am I doing it for God and God's glory? Am I doing it for the common good, to serve other people who are made in the image of God? Whatever that might mean. And I believe that is something that is possible in a whole range of areas of life. I think when it comes to our social time, I'd go back to that verse that I mentioned from 1 Timothy 4 yesterday. 1 Timothy 4, where Paul says that God has given us, all things God has made are good and should be received with thanksgiving. And basically the whole area of gratitude, this is something I really struggle with. And I think a lot of us do. We can just take things for granted so much. Even just like eating a sandwich, It's something as boring as that. Actually, this is an amazing aspect of God's creation, just actually savoring those moments and turning them upwards, giving glory to God in what we're doing, giving praise and thanks to God. So cultivating an attitude of gratitude. Sorry for using the rhyme, but that would be, yeah. So for whom am I doing it? For God and for other people. Exercising and cultivating a heart of gratitude as I do those things. And avoiding those two extremes I mentioned yesterday. We don't want to worship creation. We don't want to worship our career. That's idolatry. But we don't want to slip into ingratitude and kind of devaluing what God has given us. So keeping the BBC. What was it again? Biblical Balanced Christianity. Yeah. BBC.
I think there's another one which is sort of kind of linked, which is how do we enjoy the world because of knowing the creator of the world while not being indulgent? So you said we should cultivate an attitude of gratitude around enjoying the things that he's given us. But then there's this question a little bit about like, what does that even mean, where we don't perhaps go to the extremes of being indulgent in it and perhaps not being, I think that's probably what's behind the question.
Yeah. I think again, I'm just going to find the verse from 1 Timothy, because Paul there says, so 1 Timothy 4:4, everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And so I know I'm repeating myself here, but turning the things we're doing into worship, acts of worship, not by stopping enjoying them and going off into a corner and praying, but by doing them with an attitude of praise and worship to God. You know, we don't have to stop sort of playing football and go to church or go into, if your football match is maybe on a Sunday, then maybe you will need to think about that. But like, otherwise we don't have to stop sort of doing what we're doing and go off and do a kind of overtly Christian activity for it to be kind of glorifying to God. But it's how we approach it with a heart full of thanks. But not being indulgent, I suppose this is again kind of keeping indulgence, I suppose, could be a form of idolatry. And there I'd bring in again the question of for whom am I enjoying this thing in order to glorify God and in order to enjoy the gifts he's given me? Or am I enjoying it in order to stuff my face or whatever it is? So it's to whom is this directed? Am I directing this up to God and enjoying it for his glory, or am I enjoying it for my own, purely for my own satisfaction?
Great, thanks. We'll go to this question, which is, how can we tell if our hearts have been enlightened, considering that the base assumption is that it's very deceitful? Couldn't our hearts also deceive us that we've been enlightened?
Yeah, well, I would just refer you back to the verse that I quoted from Ephesians earlier about the work of the Holy Spirit, where Paul says that the Holy Spirit, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So how do we know we have the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit going on within us? Not because we're looking inside ourselves and finding it, but because we're looking outside of ourselves at Jesus Christ. So please, if you struggle with this and you think, I don't know, has God really opened the eyes of my heart? Don't go searching inside. Look outside of yourself to Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. The Holy Spirit enlightens our minds, not so that we can look at our minds and see that they're enlightened. The Holy Spirit enlightens our minds so that we can look at Christ. Just in the same way you put on glasses, not so that you can look at your glasses, but so that you can look through your glasses at the rest of the world. In the same way, the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds so that we can believe and trust in Jesus. So keep believing and trusting in him. We can get so caught up in self-examination and introspection in a really unhelpful way, and that just leads to misery and despair. Turn your mind outwards to Jesus. That would be my advice.
Great, thank you. We'll go to the next one as well. So how can we reconcile the perspective of magnifying him through like exercising dominion over his creation versus that of whatever we do is minuscule and really insignificant to his glory?
Okay, top tip for answering essay questions. You got to pick apart the question. You got to question the question. And I think I would begin with, I would not want to reconcile these things because I don't agree with the second part. So I think obviously we want to magnify God, but I don't know. Yeah, we are small in contrast with God and in contrast with the universe. I don't think that that means we're insignificant or that what we do is insignificant. And I believe that a firm doctrine of creation means, you know, creation is not given gradations of value according to the size of the thing. You know, like human beings are not the largest creatures, but they are the only creatures made in the image of God. It's not that like whales are the most valuable creatures because they're big. It's human beings that are made in the image of God. So, yeah, people often say, don't they, like, how can there be any significance to us given the sort of sheer expanse of the universe and we're so tiny? And I just don't find that troubling. That doesn't seem to me that means we're insignificant. I mean, what we're doing right now, I hope, is of great significance, even though we're in comparison to the population of the world, a small group of people. So I'm beginning to ramble now. Maybe I've been rambling for a long time, but I would encourage you not to see yourself and what you can do for Christ as being insignificant, especially if it feels small. If you think of the parable of the sower, you know, the sows a little seed. The farmer that sows a little seed and then it grows up into this amazing thing. And that's how the kingdom of God, Jesus tells us, works. So, yeah, I would just want to challenge that and encourage you. You're made in the image of God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're transformed, empowered by the Spirit. God can do amazing things in and through you, much beyond what it might feel that you're achieving or able to do.
Great. There are quite a few questions here about whether or not we should in any way trust our hearts. Are our hearts always problematic? A few things about maybe having a new heart as Christians. Can we trust that then if we no longer have our hardened, darkened hearts? How much should we put into our intuition and emotions in that case? I'm just trying to push together a few questions.
Yeah, I think Paul talks about be led by the Spirit. So I don't really see in the scriptures the idea that we should be led by our heart, but we should be led by the Spirit as the Spirit renews our hearts. I suppose, how do we know we're being led by the Spirit? Well, what Paul tells us in Galatians is that, and this is just coheres with what Jesus says, love. You know, I think when we're growing in love for God, growing in love for others, that's the sort of transformation ultimately that God is bringing about within our hearts. Are our hearts always problematic? Well, we're good creatures, but we're broken creatures. So there's the original goodness within every person. There's the brokenness. I suppose that means that not everything every person in the world does or wants is 100% bad. So it's not that the heart is sort of as the sinful heart is not as bad as it could possibly be. There is goodness there too. But then, yeah, the heart that's transformed by the Spirit, I wouldn't say is a source of truth, but is rather a receptacle of truth or can be directed to the truth in the same way the eye is not like the source of the things we're seeing, but it's the thing through which we're seeing the world. That the transformed heart is not our source of truth, but it is our kind of spiritual eye out onto the world that, rambling again. Hope there's something in there.
Thanks. One more question. Genesis suggests all humans are made to glorify God, but Ephesians makes us seem more like it's a Christian-only thing. Can non-Christians glorify God?
That is a really good question. So I think because Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 11, all things, let me actually get the verse. So from him and through him and to him are all things. And you add that together with the fact that the whole of creation is made by God. Psalm 19, Romans chapter 1, also that God's invisible attributes are seen within creation. Everything in the world in some way glorifies God. That's true also of broken, fallen, sinful people. That doesn't mean that anybody perfectly glorifies God. And some people, you know, I suppose it's going to be to sort of varying degrees, but it's hugely hampered by sin. But also as Christians, there's a hugely transformative difference that being a Christian makes in terms of our capacity to be redirected towards our final and ultimate goal of being a human, to know God, to glorify him. There is a sense in which all people, including non-Christians, can glorify God. However, ultimately, true glorification of God is finally and ultimately going to be glorifying God in Jesus Christ. So that's obviously something that a non-Christian can't really do.